Welcome to this edition of Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson.
Just the idea that God would judge, oh no, God's a God of love, he's going to forgive everybody. Universalism is becoming a big thing. Universalism means that in the end, everybody's going to be saved. You know, God's just so merciful in the end, it's all, he's just going to save everybody. Well, you can think that, but the Bible doesn't say that. So your thinking is contrary to what the scriptures clearly say. God is going to judge the world.
Today on Back to Basics, Pastor Brian continues his study through the books of the Old Testament prophets. Join us as Pastor Brian concludes his teaching on Isaiah chapters 1 through 2. Now, here's Pastor Brian.
I have had enough of burnt offerings and rams and the fat of well-fed cattle. I have no desire for the blood of bulls, lambs, or male goats. When you come to appear before me, who requires this from you, this trampling of my courts? Stop bringing useless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moons, Sabbaths, and the calling of solemn assemblies. I cannot stand iniquity with a festival. I hate your new moons and prescribed festivals. They have become a burden to me. I am tired of putting up with them. So why is God saying this? Because these were all the things that were part of their ancient worship ritual. Why is God saying, I hate this? He's saying he hates it because it's just an outward motion. There's no heart, there's no love, there's no obedience, there's no real faith in God. They're just going through these religious rituals and routines, and God just says, stop. Don't do it. I hate this. It's not at all pleasing to me. And so he says, I refuse to look at even you. Even if you offer countless prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are covered with blood. Wash yourselves, cleanse yourselves, remove your evil deeds from my sight. Stop doing evil, learn to do what is good. Pursue justice, correct the oppressor, defend the rights of the fatherless, plead the widow's cause. So, wow, God just says, you know what? Until you start living righteously, I don't even want to hear your prayers. They're pointless. They're powerless. And of course, these are all things that, you know, God is speaking to them at that time, but these things have application because it's true even today, right? Many people will come to church. Many people will go through religious motions of various sorts, and yet their lives are a complete contradiction of the way God says that we are to live as his people. And when we are in a state like that, we're really in a state of self-deception. And we can be praying and we can be worshiping and we can be doing things that you know, we think are pleasing God because of the religious nature of them. But in actuality, God says, you know, that none of that impresses me. God is wanting us to first and foremost obey him, do what he says, live the way he calls us to live. And now here, verse 18 is one of the well-known verses in Isaiah. Come and let us reason together is the New King James translation. But the translation here is, come, let us settle this, says the Lord. And so the idea here is God is calling the people and he's saying, look, here are your options. And he's going to give them two options. And he's calling them to make a choice. So what are the options? Here's option number one. Though your sins are scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are crimson red, they will be like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the good things of the land. So that's option number one. God's saying, let's talk. This is what I want to do. Your sins are like scarlet, but I'll cleanse them. I'll make them white as snow. But here's number two, verse 20. But if you refuse and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. You know, and this is something that we see consistently throughout Scripture. God gives people choices. Back in the time of Moses, the Lord spoke through Moses to the people, said, "This day I set before you life and death. You choose whichever one, you know, you want. They're both here." You think of Joshua later, who would say to the people, "Choose this day who you will serve. You're going to serve the Lord, or you're going to serve the gods of your fathers. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord." He's making the right choice. But look at the gracious promise. "Though your sins are scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are crimson red, they will be like wool." And God offers this same offer to people today. God says, you know, you've sinned, but I will cleanse your sin. And he does cleanse our sin. And although our sins were as crimson, he makes us white as snow. But we choose. We choose. We say yes to that, or we say, well, no, I'm gonna do it my way. But then if we do it our way, he tells us the outcome of doing it our way. So I like the translation as well. Let us reason together. God is very reasonable. Some people want to paint God as unreasonable, even irrational. God is just this angry being who is out of control and just judges everybody, and not so. God says, no, let's reason. Let's talk about this. Here are your options. And he offers full pardon, full cleansing. What an amazing offering. What a gift that he's offering to us, because we are guilty, because we have sinned. And yet God is willing to forgive our sins, and he's willing to cleanse us from our sins, and he's willing to give us a clean slate and a fresh new start. And the choice is up to us. And so he goes on, "The faithful town, what an adulteress she has become," speaking of Jerusalem, and talking now about Jerusalem was once full of justice, righteousness once dwelt in her, but now murderers. "Silver, your silver has become dross, to be discarded. Your beer is diluted with water. Your rulers are rebels, friends of thieves. They all love graft and chase after bribes. They do not defend the rights of the fatherless, and the widow's case never comes before them." And so it just, the city is filled with injustice now. And so the Lord God of armies, the mighty one of Israel, declares, "I will get even with my foes. I will take revenge against my enemies. I will turn my hand against you. I will burn away your dross completely. I will remove all your impurities. I will restore your judges to what they were at first." So even as God is pronouncing judgment upon them, he says that I'm going to judge you to purify you. I'm going to get rid of all of this dross. And then I'm going to restore you. And your advisors, I'm going to restore that. Afterward, you will be called the righteous city, the faithful town. And as we go through these prophecies, this is, you know, God's always speaking to them with the objective of getting them to turn. But of course, God knows, because he knows everything, he knows they're not going to turn. So he says judgment is going to come. But then he always comes back around and says, but I am in the end going to restore you. And that was that covenant that God made with the nation, that he was going to bless them. If they rebelled, he would chastise them, but he wouldn't forever cast them away, but he would at some time restore them. And so we find that that keeps coming up over and over again as we go through the different prophecies that are given. So from verse 27 down through verse 31, he's just saying more of the same. So as we jump into chapter 2, the vision of Isaiah, son of Amos, concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In the last days, the mountain or the kingdom of the Lord's house will be established at the top of the mountains and will be raised above the hills. Now, the last days occurs in the scripture, and there's different meanings to the last days. Sometimes it means the last days of the monarchy. Sometimes it's actually a reference to the period that we're currently in and have been in since apostolic times. The apostolic times began the last days. Remember on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came down and the people were filled with the Spirit and they were speaking in these other languages, and the people asked, what is this? And Peter responded and he said, this is what the prophet Joel spoke about. In the last days, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Peter said, these are the last days. So sometimes it's a reference to the time from the apostles all the way to out to the future, to the very end. And then sometimes it's a reference to the very end of man's rule and the setting up of God's rule. And that's what it's referring to here. We can see that because of what it's predicting. So the kingdom of the Lord's house is going to be established on the top of the mountains. And this is just a great, great prophecy. All nations will stream to it, and many people will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us about his ways so that we may walk in his paths. For the law or instruction will go out of Zion and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Amazing. Can't wait for this day. All of the nations at some point are going to stream to Jerusalem because the Lord is going to be there. This is where the Lord's kingdom will be set up. This is where the throne of Jesus will be, in Jerusalem. And the nations are going to stream into Jerusalem to be taught by the Lord. He will teach us of his ways. How amazing is that? And you think of the prophecies that we already alluded to of the child that's born, the son that's given, who's going to sit upon the throne of David, rule over the house of Jacob, of the increase of his government and his kingdom, there will be no end. Remember, he's called the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He's the Wonderful Counselor. So the nations are coming to him so they can be taught his ways from Jerusalem. And then it says, he will settle disputes among the nations and provide arbitration for many peoples. Wow. The Lord's going to do that. He's going to settle disputes. You know, nobody can settle disputes, can they? I mean, our world is full of disputes, from the living rooms in the communities that we all live in, right to the houses of power in all the nations and among the nations. Just dispute, 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 dispute. Can't settle it. No, we don't like that. We're not going for that. That's no deal. You know, the pride, all of those things that always prevent there from being a solution, the Lord's going to just do away with all that. He's going to settle all the disputes. And listen to this. This is the greatest part of the prophecy. They will beat their swords into plows and their spears into pruning hooks or pruning knives. Nation will not take up sword against nation, and they will never again train for war. Wow. That is so wonderful, isn't it? I like the way it's worded there. They will never again train for war. Now, house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the Lord's light. For you have abandoned your people, the house of Jacob, because they are full of divination from the east and of fortune tellers like the Philistines. They are in league with the foreigners. Their land is full of silver and gold. There is no limit to their treasures. Their land is full of horses. There is no limit to their chariots. Their land is full of idols. They worship the work of their hands, what their fingers have made. They were a prosperous, idolatrous nation. And, you know, obviously, as we read through these prophets, we're going to see tons of parallels with modern nations. And we're going to see tons of parallels with our own nation as well. And the one thing that we can learn from Israel is that God only allows things to go so far before he brings a judgment. And Lord, have mercy on us, because the things that the Israelites were judged for are things that are commonplace in our culture today. So humanity is brought low. Each person is humbled. Do not forgive them. Go into the rocks. Hide in the dust from the terror of the Lord and from his majestic splendor. The pride of mankind will be humbled, and human loftiness will be brought low. The Lord alone will be exalted on that day. God is going to humble the world. He's going to humble people. And all of the arrogance and all of the pompous, blasphemous speech, all of those kinds of things, the people, you know, defying God, shaking their fist at God, things that we see happening all around us today, that will be stopped. God is going to put a stop to that. The pride of mankind will be humbled. For a day belonging to the Lord of armies is coming against all that is proud and lofty, against all that is lifted up. It will be humbled against all the cedars of Lebanon. Cedars, of course, are these massive trees. Lofty and lifted up against all the oaks of Bashan, against all the high mountains, the lofty hills, and every high tower, against every fortified wall, against every ship of Tarshish. All of these things are symbolic of strength and greatness, and, you know, the great trees, the cypress trees, the cedar trees, or the oaks, or these different things. They're all just ways of expressing pride, really. And against every splendid vessel, the pride of mankind will be brought low, and human loftiness will be humbled. The Lord alone will be exalted on that day. The idols will vanish completely. People will go into caves, in the rocks and in the holes of the ground, away from the terror of the Lord and from his majestic splendor when he rises to terrify the earth. This is reminiscent. This is almost quoted verbatim in Revelation chapter 6. When the judgment of God begins to come upon the world during what we call the Great Tribulation period, what does it say about the people? It says they cry out and they beg for the rocks to fall upon them and for the hills to cover them. Why? Hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. The wrath of the Lamb. Of course, the Ram is the Lord Jesus. The Lamb is the Lord Jesus. And so, you know, we have been, and we still are living in this time where God allows blasphemy. He allows himself to be ridiculed and mocked, and his people to be spurned, and he allows all of that, but he won't allow it always. And there's coming a time of judgment. You know, there are, of course, many, many people, just the idea that God's ever going to judge the world, they just hate that. They despise that. They reject that. The ironic thing is that Christians are adopting that sort of mentality today as well. There are many Christians who just think, no, you know, all those judgment passages and things, no, that's, God is love. And I hear sometimes even Christian people saying, you know, they can't stomach the idea of a judgment. But, you know, if that's the case, I think that it's a failure to really recognize the true nature of evil. And sometimes I see it in, you know, kind of a younger generation who have grown up in prosperity and affluence and somehow have, you know, started thinking that life is so hard and there's so many injustices and so much unfairness and all of this kind of stuff. They've never really seen evil. They never experienced war or tyranny or those kinds of things. And so the idea that God would judge, oh no, God's a God of love, he's going to forgive everybody. Universalism is becoming a big thing. Universalism means that in the end, everybody's going to be saved. You know, God's just so merciful in the end. He's just going to save everybody. Well, you can think that, but the Bible doesn't say that. So your thinking is contrary to what the scriptures clearly say. God is going to judge the world. He's going to judge the proud. And he's making that crystal clear here in Isaiah, as well as many, many other places in scripture. So on that day, people will throw their silver and gold idols, which they made to worship, to the moles and the bats. And they will go into the caves of the rocks and the crevices in the cliffs, away from the terror of the Lord and from the majestic splendor when he rises to terrify the earth. Put no more trust in a mere human who has only the breath in his nostrils. What is he really worth? Wow. What is he really worth? Trusting in a mere human. Trusting in our own strengths, trusting in our own success, trusting in, you know, whatever it might be, that is also vain. It's also fleeting. It's also tenuous. It can be snatched in an instant. And so, this God is speaking all these centuries ago, 2,700 years ago. But he's speaking to this time as well, as to that time and everything in between. And so we will pick up in Isaiah chapter 3 next time.
And now let's join Pastor Brian in the studio as he shares about this month's resource on Back to Basics.
In our culture today, there are plenty of people that would even challenge the historicity of Jesus. They would want to cast doubt on whether or not Jesus even lived. But did you know that there is no reputable historian who questions the existence of Jesus? And John Dixon has written a fantastic book called Is Jesus History? John is a PhD in historical studies and has done an excellent job in putting to bed the myths and the lies surrounding the existence of Jesus. Of course, Jesus was a historical person, and you can trust what the Bible says about him. And this little book, Is Jesus History?, is going to really be helpful for all of those who are still asking that question or wondering about that.
Again, this month's resource is a book titled, Is Jesus History? By John Dixon. You can order the book as Jesus History by going to our website, backtobasicsradio.com. Scroll down until you see the photo of it and then click on the donate button. When you give a gift to Back to Basics, we'll send you the book, Is Jesus History by Dr. John Dixon. It's our way of saying thank you for your generous support of this ministry. We'd also like to remind you that all of our other resources are waiting for you at backtobasicsradio.com or by calling our request line at 1-800-733-6443. That's 1-800-733-6443. Our desire is to encourage you in your daily walk with God. We'll continue tomorrow with more valuable insights from Pastor Brian as we study together in the book of Isaiah. Back to Basics is the preaching and teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.